Well, church, grace and peace be upon you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You can be seated. Amen. I agree. You know, there are things from my childhood which I have happily forgotten. Anybody else? Just saying, were there things in your childhood that you're glad you don't remember? If you're raising your hand, there is this kind of weird logic happening now that you remember the things you don't remember, which is weird. Nevertheless, there are things that I have happily forgotten, and then there are other experiences of my childhood that are etched into my long-term memory, bound to remember them until I breathe my last. For example, this was probably, I guess it was late elementary school, maybe it was the beginning of junior high, that our class, it was given a worksheet to do. And at the top of the worksheet, and very clear directions, right, was read all the directions and all the questions before you begin the assignments. And I remember thinking, all right, I'll just do that. But then, of course, the pressure of my classmates who were speeding through the worksheet, like scribbling like mad. So I stopped reading about halfway down the sheet, and I just unload with my pen, right? Like, I'm writing furiously because we know, right? We know that the person who completes the worksheet first is the smartest. Like, we know that. So I am writing like crazy all the way, as far as I can get, right? Until you get to the very last direction on the worksheet, which says, don't write on this worksheet. It's in that moment, right, in that moment where I looked around at most of my class, right, who are face-palming, except for maybe like two or three people who are just sitting there smugly like, yeah, didn't write a thing. That's right. Some of you are those people. I know you. Some of you are those people. What came to me was this, that you could have all the right answers and still be wrong. Like, all the things I did on that sheet were absolutely right, except for the last one, which made the whole thing wrong. Now, as we continue in this series, Abiding with Jesus, we continue to be invited closer into a relationship with the one who is the vine. And as we do so, we are being challenged by a calling to a different kind of thinking. But not only thinking, we're being called to a different kind of behaving, a way of behaving that is in the world, but not of it. Being called to a way of thinking and behaving where we're asked to view life in light of eternity, but not just an eternity in a future that is to come, an eternity that is very much present in this moment. We are being invited to take hold of a present and active rule of God in Christ. And friends, today as we abide in Jesus, what we're going to discover is that we can be on the right road and going in the wrong direction. Or, as I said earlier, we could have all the right answers and still be wrong. So let's get to it. Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin at verse 17 this morning. So hopefully you brought your own Bibles. If you haven't brought your own Bibles, there are some in the pew. You can use those. Grab a Bible, Mark 10, verse 17 this morning. I do want to encourage you, like I've been encouraging everybody in the Bible study, bring your own Bibles. There's something beautiful about the consistency between home and church when I use the same scriptures to be in both places. Again, if you didn't bring yours, that's fine. Use one of ours. But Mark 10, verse 17 is where we're going to start. Now, I suspect that for lots of us, we're jumping into a story that is relatively familiar. So if you grew up in and around the church, the story of the rich man who's told by Jesus to give away all of his possessions and who walks away sad is probably a story that you've often revisited. Though if I'm honest, most times when I've heard this story, it's been in the context of stewardship or the giving of tithes. And while I believe that the scripture has a lot to say about giving financially as a mark of spiritual maturity, what I don't want us to do is to, like last week, hear money and church and immediately check out. Because I don't want us to miss what Jesus is actually doing. I don't want us to miss what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples to know and what he's training the disciples to do. All right, so let's get into it. Mark 10, verse 17. Here, Jesus is on the move. He's heading out to continue proclaiming and preaching the present active rule of God on earth. And as he does so, he's met by a man whose question seems, on the surface at least, it seems simple enough. So here's his question, the end of verse 17. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I gotta be honest, I think pastors today also get this question. It doesn't sound quite like this, but it is sort of like, hey, pastor, like, how do I know I'm good? Like, what kinds of things do I need to sort of just check off so that I'm good with the Lord? Like, what's the list, pastor? If you could just tell me what things I sort of need to do and do them okay, like, I know I'm not gonna do them great, but if I do some of them, like, just give me what that is. Like, we ask the same question. And honestly, I think we all want to know the answer to that question. Like, I want to be in heaven. Do you? And so we want to know, like, what's it going to take so that we can be there? Now, Jesus' reply is not particularly what I think we expect, but it is informative. So here's how Jesus replies. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." In so many ways, Jesus puts it on a pinhead. Nobody is good. Period. Full stop. Now, we know that the man is familiar with the law of God, and by extension, probably also familiar with the Psalms. So, Psalm 14, King David writes this. He says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all of mankind to see if there's anybody in all of creation who can understand, if there's anybody on the earth who seeks God." King David goes on, he says, "All people have turned away. All people have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." So from the very beginning, Jesus wants to be clear, like super clear. Everyone misses the mark. There is not a man or woman or child who on their own can inherit the kingdom of heaven. No one is good. Period. Full stop. Except God alone. Yet interestingly, Jesus doesn't pause to explain all this like I paused to explain it all to you. He just says it and then moves on. And here's what he does. He moves on by saying, well, you know the commandments, right? You know what the scriptures say. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. Now, church, this is really fascinating. So let's pause here for a moment. When Jesus quotes the law here, he quotes essentially the last six of the Ten Commandments, what some theologians call the second table of the law. And the second table of the law, those commandments 4 through the end, they deal specifically with how we behave to our neighbor. They deal very specifically with how it is one loves their neighbor. So we'll remember that in the Gospels, Jesus is asked by the religious elite, he's asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment. And Jesus' reply is this: the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. But the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is taking 10 commandments. He's splitting them into two. Commandments 1 through 3 are about how we love God. Commandments 4 through 10 are about how we love our neighbor. And so Jesus is basically saying here, he's saying, listen, son, you know the law. You know how it is you're supposed to behave and act and love those around you, right? Do that. Just do that. Now, interestingly, I think these are the kinds of answers that people expect pastors to say as well. Like, pastor, just tell me the list. Like, what's going to make sure that I'm good with God? Because I have every intention I want to be in heaven, so what is it? And I guess we could respond, go to church. Or we could respond, you should pray, or you should treat people with love and respect. You should give a tithe. You know, you guys know the things to do, right? Like, just do it. I mean, that's what Jesus is doing here. Now, my guess is that some of us are already checking off our mental checklist. Like, in your brains, whether consciously or maybe even subconsciously, you're like, I go to church. Score. Yes, like I go. But I guess if I'm honest, it's most of the time. I don't go all the time, but I do go most of the time. I guess when it's convenient and there aren't other things that trump church, I go. But some pastor, right? Some is better than none. And I pray, for sure I pray. But I guess it's mostly before meals. And it's the prayer I learned when I was 4, right? Oh, I do pray before bed, pastor. That's good. But I do fall asleep when I pray. So maybe that's not good. But it's better to fall asleep praying than watching Disney Plus. Right, pastor? Like, at least I got that. I mean, I treat people, pastor. I treat people well. I mean, except for Mondays. Because Mondays suck. Like, I'm not good at Monday. Like, every other day, Tuesday through Sunday, I'm awesome. Right? But Mondays I don't do so well. But 6 out of 7 days, pastor, seems pretty good. Like, I give a tithe. I mean, it's not 10%, I guess, but I give a little something, and something's better than nothing. And I never see the person in the pew give at the same time. So clearly, like, pastor, I've got it, right? And that's what matters. Like, you could safely check off all the boxes because, after all, you've done some of the things, and you've done them some of the time. Teacher, the man says to Jesus, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Like, he's feeling good about himself. Like, yeah, baby, I do these things. I got this thing in the bag, which is how I suspect some of us feel, whether consciously or unconsciously, when we come to church. So I doubt that most of you would think it, or doubt certainly that most of you would say it, but I'm guessing that most of us, probably deep in our spirit, believe that you've earned something by showing up to church this morning, that you've earned a little good from God, that you've earned a little of His grace. My guess is somewhere in your spirit, again, whether consciously or unconsciously, you've begun to believe that every time you pray, even if it's just before a meal or falling asleep, that gets you a little bit of credit with the Lord. You've begun to believe, right, that because you support Compassion Children around the world, that's good, and you've earned something. And friends, the reality is this: like, when I look at you and I know lots of your lives, you live good, decent lives. Like, for the most part, y'all are good people. But here's the thing: Jesus looks at the man, And then he looks at you and me, and he pauses on how he's going to respond. Teacher, all these things I've done since I was a boy. He looks, and he pauses. And then get this, the text tells us he loved him. Jesus looks at the man and loves him. So church, what comes next is an expression of Jesus' love. What comes next, what follows, what's going to come out of his mouth is an expression of Jesus' love. So here's how Jesus loves the man. He says, there's one thing you lack. So go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then, why don't you come and follow me? Jesus loves the man by saying, listen, you're on the right road, but you're going the wrong direction. Back in the dark days, in the medieval era, before GPS, people had to use maps to get around. How many of you remember the dark days? I know, me too. Like, do you remember actually having to give directions to people? Like, you had to tell them how to get somewhere. And some people were, like, inclined to directions or, like, the compass, right? You'd tell them, like, hey, I need you to go north at 12th and then east when you get to State Street. And there were other people for whom that was just gibberish, and so you had to give them landmark directions. Do you remember that? Like, hey, you're going to take a left at the second Wendy's. And if you hit the big boy, you went too far. Like, that's how we gave directions to people. And friends, the reality was, like, the time when you actually had to give directions, it was founded on two presuppositions. The first one is that the person giving directions could actually give good directions. And the second one was that the person receiving the directions could actually hear said directions. And so more times than I care to admit, and probably more times than you care to admit, you probably had to say to somebody like, hey, sorry I'm late. I was coming, but I turned the wrong direction on the road. I was there, but just made a left instead of a right. Jesus is saying to this man, listen, you're on the right road, but you needed to make a left instead of a right. And Jesus is loving him by providing a course correction. I need you to go a different way. Now, those of us who parent kids, or those of us who have been parented, we know how this works. Course correcting our kids is a loving thing to do. Whether that's their behaviors, like stop hitting your sister, right? Or course correcting their hearts. You know, I've said things like, hey, you know, what you said is true, but how you said it and why you said it came not from love, but spite. And so while you had the right answer, you were wrong. Course correcting is a loving action. It's like a loving parent to a child. Jesus offers a correction, a course correction to this man. And to be clear, it's not a course correction of behavior, but rather a course correction of his heart. By asking this man to give away all his possessions, Jesus is exposing the obstacle to the full and abundant life. To a full and abundant life. The rich man erroneously believes that his life is already full and already abundant. Jesus is giving a course correction so that he can have full and abundant life in the present active rule of God in Christ, the full and abundant life of Jesus. Jesus himself says, I've come that they may have life and life to the full. And friends, the first step on the pathway to full life in Christ is recognizing that no one is good. Recognizing that our work earns us nothing. There's no little credit score in heaven for you and me. It doesn't matter how many times you've come to church or how often you pray or how much you give or how well you speak of others or how compassionate you are, how much good you do in and for the community. It doesn't matter how many children you sponsor through compassion. It doesn't matter how many Bible verses you memorize. It doesn't matter how many times you volunteered at church or in the local school. It doesn't matter. Nobody is good. Nobody is good, not even one. And yet far too often, this is what we believe. We're lured into believing that our work earns us something. Especially, friends, especially when God recognizes the work that you do and he says, you know what? You do go to church and you do pray. And you do give an offering and a tithe, and you are compassionate, and you do sponsor children around the world, and you do volunteer in your church, in your local school, and you have memorized scripture, and that's good, God says, but it doesn't make you good. See, we, friends, we need to see our need. We need to see our need. We have to come to our own spiritual poverty. We need to be course corrected. We need to know that we're headed in the wrong direction. You know, repentance means nothing more than simply turning around. If we've made a right when we should have made a left, repentance is turning around on the road. Now, I think the man was not very happy about his course correction. I mean, how many of you love to be course corrected? I don't. Someone tells me I'm in the wrong. I don't like it. The text tells us at this is verse 22, at this the man's face fell. And he went away sad because he had great wealth. Yeah, I don't like being course corrected. I didn't like it as a kid. I definitely don't like it as an adult. You know, when God prunes away the dead branches in us, it doesn't feel good. Or when he looks at our life and sees fruits, and yet he prunes it away so that you can be more fruitful. That doesn't feel good either. We don't like being course corrected. But friends, God loves us with a deep, wide, everlasting love. And so he course corrects us. He wants us on the right road and he wants us headed in the right direction. And friends, this is what the rich man misses. You see, he misses the beautiful and gentle and loving invitation. And maybe you did too. Jesus says, hey, come and follow me. The man was looking so intently at the future, what his life was going to be like in the future, that he couldn't see the life right in front of him. The one who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. This man misses the inheritance of eternal life. He misses the invitation to follow and to see what real abundant life is going to look like. And paradoxically, the full abundant life of Jesus is when we give our own away. See, the man misses the invitation into the family of God. Come follow me, Jesus says. And if you follow me, there is an inheritance for you. Remember, he asks at the beginning, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, an inheritance comes from family. A father, a mother dies, and you get an inheritance, a grandfather, an aunt, an uncle. That inheritance is passed in the family. See, Jesus is saying, like, hey, come follow me. You'll see what the real abundant life is. And I promise you, there is an inheritance for you. And that inheritance, friends, that inheritance is going to come when somebody dies. You're going to have a front row seat to the work of God on a cross, in an empty tomb. You're going to watch what it looks like to give your life away so you can have abundant and full life. Friends, when we get course corrected, we'll have two options. One, we'll be like the rich man, who's frustrated and doesn't like it, that we miss the invitation of Jesus, and so we walk on, sad and frustrated. The other is, if we pause for just a fraction of a second, we'll hear that beautiful invitation of Jesus to follow him, to experience a full and abundant life, one that is free from sin, to experience a full and abundant life as we give our own away. The invitation to come and follow. Friends, I hope that as we continue in this series of abiding with Jesus, there's going to be lots of opportunities to be course corrected. I pray the Spirit would move us in such a way that we rise to the invitation to come and follow. To God be the glory. Amen. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts in Christ Jesus today and always. Amen.